Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. I'm going to just read this out loud. You can follow along with your eyes here. Therefore, I also, Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, again, just by your spirit, we pray, continue to speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. As I was just studying this passage and just thinking about it this week, I started thinking about Paul's relationship with this church in Ephesus as he is writing this letter to them. Remember, as we've talked before, how he both founded and really established this church in Ephesus, that Paul stayed and he actually would pastor this church for some 3 years. He was longer with the church in Ephesus than any other church that he started. And so no doubt there was a really close relationship, you know, that Paul had with them, and he loved them and they loved him. In fact, it's pretty apparent to us even in the details of his ministry there. Back in Acts chapter 20, we read, remember the last time Paul saw the Ephesians and he met with the elders in Miletus before he would leave and not see them ever again. And we read there in that scripture that as he's just departing, that they all fall on their knees and they weep and they, you know, wrap their arms around each other and they hug each other and just, you know, sorrowful in these final moments together. There was this sense of heavy-heartedness there, and no doubt that was in part because of their close relationship. Paul said, I know I won't see you again, and so his heart was broken of that, and they, of course, were as well. However, Paul, he was also sorrowful because he knew that after his departure, and he even says this to them at that time, he says, after my departure, false teachers are going to come among the Ephesian church, and they're going to actually draw some away from their faith in Christ. Paul had fear for this, and so he warns them of this the last time he sees them. He then says his goodbyes, and he leaves. And now we fast forward to this letter here to the Ephesians. It's likely some 3 to 5 years after Acts 20 where he last saw them. And no doubt, Paul's heart is burdened for the church in Ephesus, knowing that this would eventually arise. You know, I'm sure he'd be thinking over these years, how are they doing? What's happening in Ephesus? What's happening in the church? Have false teachers, in fact, risen up? Have some been drawn away in the faith? Are they remaining faithful? Have they identified those who were not of them and yet among them and were able to sift through and be able to reject false teachings? And so Paul would be thinking about these things over these years, and it's not like Paul could just FaceTime them or call them or something, you know? He wasn't able to go on their Instagram page and see what's happening in the church, right? No, they were only able to correspond through letter. Can you imagine? Like, people actually wrote letters to each other, and they would send them to each other through mail and things. And, you know, that's foreign even to us in our day. And they would go by messenger and not instant messenger, you know, but a human being. And they would either walk to the city that they were going to or the country they were going to pass this letter on, or they would, you know, ride horseback or something like that. And so Paul, you know, wasn't able to have quick or much conversation with this church, and perhaps he didn't have any over the course of those 3 or 5 years. And so Paul, loving this church, having not seen this church, can't really connect with them because of proximity, no doubt concerned for this church. To make things worse, Paul can't even go see them, even if he wanted to. Because we know that at the time that Paul is writing this, he's in prison for his faith for Jesus Christ. He was arrested, he was brought to Rome, and he is in prison. And so, you know, I'm sure Paul, you know, he greatly desired to see the Ephesians, to go to Ephesus, check in on them. I'm sure, no doubt, he wanted to see for himself how they're doing. Wanted to see, well, if there is some correction that maybe needed to be taking place, some things where he would address some concerns, or maybe, you know, go there and protect the church from these false doctrines. But he can't. He can't go anywhere. And so what does Paul do when he's, you know, quote unquote, unable to do anything? Well, what he does, as we see here, is he prays. He prays for the church. You know, I remember Chuck Smith, he was writing about in one of his books how he became Corrie Ten Boom, that well-known Holocaust survivor, how he became her pastor towards the end of her life as she ended up living near the church there in Costa Mesa. And eventually, Corrie, you know, she got so ill as, you know, as she aged that she wasn't able to get out of bed anymore, you know, towards the, you know, the last days of her life. And Chuck, you know, he shared how Corrie was discouraged because, she wasn't any longer able to, you know, go and minister to churches. She wasn't able to go share her story at places and not able to be active in ministry as she had been basically her whole life since she had come out of the concentration camps and especially as she came to the States. And man, God used Corrie Ten Boom in such dynamic ways over the course of her life, and, you know, incredible author and so forth. Here she is now. She's so debilitated she can't do any of those things, and she's really discouraged. And Chuck talks about how he goes and visits her one day, and he was encouraging her about a ministry that she was able to participate in without ever having to leave her bed. And of course, the ministry that he would talk to her about is the ministry of prayer and the power of that ministry. And it says, and he wrote that he told her, when he was sitting there with her, he said, Corrie, he said, it just may be that God has yet to fulfill his greatest ministry through your life of praying for others. He said that though you might not be able to travel any longer throughout the world, it is possible to right here from your bed to touch the world for Jesus Christ as you pray. And you know, I was just kind of thinking about that as I think Paul in many ways, through his imprisonment, it was in a similar situation. This man, you know, traveled the world on these incredible mission journeys, preached the gospel, planted churches. God used him in such dynamic and incredible ways. And yet now here he is confined in prison. And I'm sure thinking, you know, what can I do now? You know, is this it? And yet what we see from here, what Paul learned, what Chuck would encourage Corrie, is the power of the ministry of praying for others. And so this morning, you know, I hope to just, you know, quickly, even in 15 minutes here, learn a couple of things from this prayer. First of all, that we would see a great example of how to effectively pray for others. But then secondly, that we would also learn God's desire for you and I as members of his church. Because we realize that as this letter, you know, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that God was leading Paul to pray these things and record these things in this letter. It's really showing to us the things that God wants to see in our lives as he would have him pray that those things for others. That, you know, what we can learn from this prayer is what God's will, what God's desire for you and me is as we are part of his church. And so I want you just to notice a couple of things here. Verse 15, Paul says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And so notice a report comes to Paul. Someone came and gave him update of what's happening in Ephesus. You know, he was able to send, you know, every now and then maybe get some understanding of what's happening. And the report's this, that the Ephesians, they've remained faithful to Christ. The report is that their love, it's abounding one another to the saints, toward one another. And it tells us that upon Paul hearing this, when he heard this report, that Paul praises God for his work in the church. He hears that they're remaining faithful. He hears that the love of Christ is abounding amongst them. And so as he hears this, he's rejoicing because God has answered his prayers and his, you know, concerns and needs for the church in Ephesus. You see, Paul, he'd be interceding for the church, not able to do anything else, and then yet, you know, certainly being faithful to pray for them, praying for their needs. And then he learns of God actually answering those prayers. And from that, he's just filled with this thanks and praise to God. And man, that is something that's so great about when we pray for others, you know, that we pray for them, and then we get to often, not always, but, you know, maybe even just sometimes, we get to witness God answering those prayers. I mean, one of the most encouraging things that we can experience is to, you know, maybe pray for a specific need in someone's life and then finding out when God answers that prayer, right? It's so exciting. I don't know about you guys, but when we talked about a couple weeks ago, learning about Sam and Bina in India and their needs for water and for a well and what was happening and how, you know, urgent and dire the situation was. And, you know, we heard about that, so we began praying for that. You know, we were praying for provision for them. We were praying for rain. And then, like, within a week, both of those things, God just answers abundantly. I mean, there had been drought in that area for months. And then all of a sudden, you know, that week, every day it rains. Just mind boggling to hear that, you know. Just incredible, you know, praying for Gloria and Checker and how awesome is the Lord that when, you know, visitors come a knocking, they're out of country, and Ted and Levi, who were supposed to be, you know, staying at their place, weren't going to show up for another 2 days. Just the time of the Lord, you know, just you see his hand upon everything in our lives as we just trust in and rest in him. And man, it's just so awesome just to see God do that. And I think that a lot of times God is doing these awesome things, and yet if we're not praying, we just might not even realize it. You know, we might not see and witness, wow, look at what God has done. Maybe we think it's luck or circumstance or just happened to the chips happen to fall in the right place. Man, our God is so present, and he's a help in time of need. And I believe that as we pray and as we, you know, put these things before the Lord, he opens our eyes to be able to see him working in those awesome ways. And so I might just encourage you, you know, if for nothing else, even for self-gain, if you've been discouraged lately, one of the best things you could do is begin praying for others. To commit to pray for others. As you do it, man, it's going to be something very encouraging too, because you're going to begin witnessing God answering those prayers. And I want you also to notice there in verse 16, I love this. It says, making mention of you in my prayers. Man, isn't that great? You know, it's not always necessary to have lengthy prayers as we pray for others or even for ourselves. Sometimes it's fitting to. Sometimes the Lord would have us, you know, labor in prayer and dedicate, you know, certain time and effort in, even agonize, that scripture talks about in prayer. And yet other times it might just be as appropriate to simply make mention of a person in prayer. He says, I make mention of you, in my prayers. And, you know, just maybe lift up the person by name. And then, you know, continue with whatever else you're praying for. And you know, when I saw that, I just had comfort in that, because sometimes I'm not sure what to pray for somebody. You know, I know that they need something in their lives, but I really don't know what. Sometimes there might be just be so many people that the Lord's brought into your life or that you're trying to pray for. Maybe you have a prayer journal and you want to commit to that. And you feel like, man, where do I begin? I don't have time, to spend, really laboring in prayer for all these people and all these needs. And then so maybe we just won't pray for them at all, And there might be times where the Lord might just put someone on our hearts, and simply put them before the Lord by name, just by make mention of them, and trusting God, their needs. I want to bring them to your attention as they're on our heart, Lord. I pray for them in Jesus' name, and then you could just leave it at that. And certainly, if Paul would do that, I think it's a good model for us, right? So notice here's what he prays in verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And the idea is that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Let me just tell you what I love about this. And, I'm not going to exposit all this morning, obviously, for time's sake. There's just so much here. We could easily spend the all day just breaking this apart bit by bit. But for this morning, I just want to simply notice the kinds of things that Paul prayed for others. Because again, maybe we ask, how do we pray for other people? What should we pray? In verses 17 and 18, he prays for wisdom for them, for revelation, that God would give to them revelation and speak to them. He prays for knowledge. We see that word. We see the word understanding. We see even the word enlightenment. And so, he's praying for God's direction, for his leading in their lives, that God would show to this church his will and his plans, his desires for their lives, that they would have wisdom and direction from God. In verse 18, he prays that they might know God's hope. Again, so often we become discouraged in our faith. We become distressed with, the circumstances in our lives. There's even times, no doubt, when we are doubtful, in the midst of trial and difficulty, where is God in all this? Is God in all this? And yet, as Paul would pray, God wants us to have hope in him. God wants us to have comfort and peace and confidence in him as we, walk by faith and not by sight. In verse 19, he says that, we would know God's power in our lives. So, that he would strengthen us and that we would be able to witness God's work in our lives. These are the kinds of things that Paul prayed for others, that he prayed for the Ephesians. And again, as I think about, how do I effectively pray for others? What should I pray? Here's just some great biblical examples. I'm not saying this is thorough and exhaustive, but it's if you want to start here, what a good place to start. Here's some biblical examples of what to pray for others. Pray for wisdom for them. That God would give them direction and understanding. Pray that their hope would be secure. That they'd be filled with comfort and peace and rest in the Lord. Pray for strength for others. That God would give them strength, that he would be their strength as he works in their lives. I think this is just, great things to pray for others. And again, the second idea that these are the kinds of things that God desires for us. As God moved in Paul's heart to pray these things for his people, certainly that tells us that these are the kinds of things that God desires to do in our lives. He wants to give you and I wisdom and direction. He wants us to have comfort and peace and hope. He wants us to have strength from him and be empowered by him and experience the power of God working in our lives. And so I think it's good and even right and fitting, to ask others to pray these things for us in our lives. Because certainly God desires to do these things in our lives. Amen? Okay, so last verses here, verse 20 through 23. So he says, he wants them to know what's the greatness of God's power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which He, God, worked in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he, God, put all things under his, Christ's, feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so again, let me just, you know, for time's sake this morning, and really, not even for time's sake, I believe that, that if we were just to spend time expositing in such great detail this scripture, we're going to miss out on and really what Paul's doing here. He's praying. You know, we don't too often try to build doctrine off of prayer. You know, what we want to hear is his heart. What's he trying to communicate and convey here to the Lord? And I'll just tell you what I love about this. Here Paul, he's praying for the saints in Ephesus. And you know, he's praying for wisdom and hope and for strength and these things. And then he begins to talk about the power of Christ that he would hope that they would experience. And as he starts doing that, it just seems like he gets so sidetracked in Jesus. And then he just kind of goes on this tangent in these last few verses about Christ, you know. It's like, you know, Lord, I pray that they would, you know, have wisdom, and I pray they have hope, and I pray they'd have strength in Christ, which, by the way, his strength is. And then he kind of goes off here. It's not that Paul's distracted. I think rather he just becomes overcome by the glory of the Lord as he's spending time in prayer with the Lord. And the Lord just starts bringing to him this knowledge and awareness and this presence of Christ. And he just starts, thinking about, you know, who Christ is, that he's seated at the right hand of God. He's in the heavenly places. His name is above every other name, above all power and might and dominion, both in this age and the age to come. You know, that not only that, God's put all things under Christ's feet, and he's the head of the church, and to him be glory forever. You know, just, he gets whisked away almost as he starts thinking about how great Christ is. It's like he was just simply trying to describe the greatness of Christ to illustrate his point about Christ's power. But then it's like, you know, how do you describe the greatness, the glory of Christ in just a few words, you know? I mean, his strength is limitless, right? Christ, we use the word omnipotent. He is all powerful. How do you just concisely describe the glory of the Lord? I won't try this morning because we want to get out of here before dinner, right? So, and not only that, words would fail to describe it. He is an indescribable, glorious Savior. Amen. Wait, do you guys believe that? Because I didn't hear an amen. He's indescribable and glorious. Amen. All right. I thought so. So, you know, I just love it though. Here's Paul, he's just kind of taken away in thought as Christ, in Christ, as he prays for the saints. And I know that when we spend time in the Lord, that happens. You know, the Lord just moves in our hearts. He starts ministering to us and we're just overcome with him. But just the last thing I really wanted to point out here this morning is that these verses, and really the entire prayer, if you kind of encapsulate the entire prayer in these verses here, Paul, he so intentionally emphasizes to the Lord and to us that it's really all about Christ, and it's really all about our relationship with him. You know, that even as Paul would pray for revelation for the Ephesians, it says that the revelation he prays for is that they have that in God, right? Revelation, knowledge of him. That as he prays for hope, he prays that they would know the hope of God's calling. You know, not just some general ambiguous hope. As he prays for strength for them, that they would know God's working in their lives as he gives them strength. When he says, you know, that you might have knowledge in him, or you see that phrase, that you may know, that word in the original language, it's speaking of an experiential knowledge. Not just a head knowledge, but that you would personally understand, that you would personally know God in greater ways as you experience him working in your life. That you would have personal revelations of God as you experience Him speaking direction and wisdom to your life, that you might experience God personally in your lives as He gives you strength, not just knowing more about Him, but better knowing Him personally. Even like when he gives kind of this side thought that their eyes would be enlightened. The idea is, you know, that they may see God present in their lives. You know, sometimes, you know, when I'm talking with other Christians or brothers and sisters in the Lord, just catching up with them, seeing how they're doing, I'll ask them, hey, what's God been doing in your life? You know, how's He been working in your life? What's He been speaking to you lately? What's He been showing you? What do you see God doing? In what ways do you see the Lord working? And that's what Paul is hoping for the church in Ephesus, that they would be able to say and be able to see, here's what God's doing. Here's how God's speaking to me. Here's how I'm experiencing His strength and His power and His work in my life. Here's what I see the Lord doing personally in me as I know Him, as I walk with Him. And truthfully, far greater than any physical need or material need or circumstantial need that we can ask the Lord for, and God certainly will provide those things for us because He's a wonderful God. Way above that, you know, the most valuable thing we could have in our lives is His presence. The most valuable thing we have from God is not just revelation of what to do, but revelation of Him. The most blessed thing we can have this in this life is not just the stuff He hands us, but that we would have His hand in our lives. I'll kind of finish with this. Just this week, just candidly, there was a lot going on, where there's some unexpected problems that were just one after another. After there was like this 48 hours of just issue after issue after issue that was coming up personally in the church and so forth. And man, the list was just piling up of like things that needed to be taken care of and other stuff. And it was stressful. And just again, kind of candidly, I was getting really overwhelmed with it all. You know, what do I do about these things? How do I deal with them? How do we address these problems? And it was kind of going a little nuts. My dear wife, she had to deal with it. And so, you know, here I am in the midst of these things, just something else comes up. I'm getting overwhelmed. And so I just went for a drive and, I'm just going to just pray and just spend some time with the Lord. I need to just get out of what I'm doing to try to fix all these problems, to try to address these things and just get away and pray. And so I just started spending time with the Lord, just sharing with Him my heart and the burdens of my heart and what was going on. And man, He just began ministering to me. He didn't immediately fix all those things, but He just began, you know, giving me His peace and His comfort. He was reminding me, hey, Rob, I got you. You know, you don't have to hold all these things. And that's probably why you're stressed, because you're trying to hold all these things. I'm your good shepherd. You know, you could rest in me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Give these things to me and let me work in your life. And man, just to do that, wow. It was incredible. Yeah. Even just in that time of prayer, God did give wisdom and direction concerning some of the issues, which itself was relieving. And yet the greatest blessing, greater than that, was just to spend time with Him. Just to hear God speaking to me and ministering to me in the midst of the chaos. You know, to feel His peace, to be reminded of His love, to be strengthened by Him. Man, that's so comforting and so reassuring. And listen, as Paul prayed that for the Ephesians, again, that's what God desires for us. Not just to have stuff from Him. And praise the Lord, He gives us stuff because we need stuff sometimes. Not just to have stuff from Him, but to have Him. You know, God wants to have a personal relationship with you and I. He wants that so much so that He would actually sacrifice His only Son on a cross so that what keeps us from relationship with Him, our sin, can be forgiven and paid for so that now we can have a personal, intimate, saving relationship with God. God wants that so much for us and from us, he would let his own son die on a cross, taking the most, you know, terrible of judgments, so that you and I can know him personally, experience his love in our lives, that we can experience his presence and the working of God in our lives, that we could hear him speak to us and give us wisdom as we need it, that we can be encouraged and comforted by him, that we can be filled with this peace, that, you know, if someone to say, hey, what's God been doing in your lives? How do you see him working? What's he speaking to you? So, you know, I was spending time with the Lord this week, and man, he filled me with this peace. Or, you know, I've been praying about this, and the Lord answered it. Or I was praying this for somebody else, and God answered that prayer. Just get to see God working in us, caring for our needs. It's an amazing thing. And so know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, if he is your Lord, man, we have that access today through Christ. In fact, the writer of Hebrews would say it this way. Because of what Christ has done for us, that he is our great high priest, and he knows how to sympathize with our weaknesses. It says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy and help in time of need. God says, you know, I don't want you just to, like, you know, fearfully, hesitantly approach me. Come boldly to me. Give me your heart. Share your needs. Share the needs of others. Because it's a throne of grace. And because of what Christ has done, the grace he's given us, not that we deserve it or earn it, he says, God will give to us grace and mercy and help in time of need. And again, that's not just for us, but it's also for those who we would pray for as we would pray for them. That we could witness God's working in others' lives, in the lives of, you know, each other, as we pray for each other. As we maybe, you know, would commit to start praying for coworkers or for friends. If we would begin praying for the lost or wayward family members that we so dearly care for, that even more potent than anything we can say or do for them, even if we are in bed and unable to get out, even if we're stuck in prison, the best thing we can do is pray. And so as we pray for others, and maybe for the specific needs they have, I would just encourage us to remember to pray beyond those, you know, especially material, physical things, but rather that they would grow in their relationship with Christ. That in their needs, they'd witness God's presence in powerful ways. And Paul's prayer here reminds us, if nothing else, man, prayer works. I wasn't able to do anything else for them. There are these real concerning issues for the church in Ephesus, and I'm bound here, but I'm going to pray. And I, when I heard of your report, without ceasing, I gave thanks to God. Praise the Lord for answered prayer. And so, you know, praying for others, it's an effective and powerful way to minister to others. And I would pray, if nothing else, we, brothers and sisters in Christ, would really learn to and commit to taking up that ministry. God would call his house a house of prayer with intentionality. It ought to be the hallmark of our faith. And even to that end, let me just encourage you. Certainly we do that individually. And yet I know that that's something we're called to do together. You know, again, in the book of Acts, they continued steadfastly together, house to house, and, you know, in the congregation, in doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking bread, and in prayer. And so, you know, I think about even how the Lord's given us opportunity, even stirring our hearts as a fellowship to that. Ladies, tonight, get together and pray. This Wednesday, as most of you know, as is our tradition, the first Wednesday of every month is a prayer meeting for our fellowship. We've been going through Jeremiah, through one of the major prophets, on Wednesday nights, except for the first Wednesday of every night, we do prayer and communion. Great opportunity for that. Guys, Friday mornings, we get together to pray. And if you say, Pastor Rob, I'd love to come, except I have to be at work at 8, and okay, then let's get together at 6. We've done it before, and it's been glorious. But man, that we would just begin to experience and believe and watch God faithful to this call. Amen?